Been going through our mission statement, we're going to get into our core values here beginning today. Our mission as Mountain View Chapel, as we discovered last week, is that we are making disciples who glorify Christ as he builds his church. This statement encapsulates who we are and our purpose for being here. But if we simply left it at that, I think we'd be left with a lot of questions. Okay, so now what? How? How are we to do this? And so, thank you. How are we going to do that? Because you can look over a broad spectrum of local churches and see that really at the core of who the church is, we're all here for the same purpose. But some come at it with different points of view, some come at it in different cultures, different plans of how we're going to execute this. I mean, you go to a church in Africa, you're going to maybe even be very uncomfortable because they do things different. You go to a church even just down the road and you may be wondering, what are we doing? Because we all come with just this different culture. So who are we in this disciple-making commission? Okay? And the best way to figure out how we're going to fulfill this mission is let's just look for the core values. These points where these key elements that are going to guide us in order to satisfy this mission. These are the non-negotiables of the church. All right? There's a lot of things about Mountain View Chapel that are negotiable, things that we can change. We don't have to meet in this building to be Mountain View Chapel, right? We don't have to have a guitar. We don't have to have a keyboard. We don't have to stand when we sing to be Mountain View Chapel. There's negotiable things, right? I don't have to wear a tie to preach, though some of you think I do now. I've been called out when I don't wear one. This was a conviction thing, right? But it's a negotiable thing. But there are 7 points that we have come across together that if we don't meet these, we're no longer satisfying who God has called us to be. The core values that we decided upon were these 7. And this is going to be the next 7 weeks. Scripture, worship, prayer, discipleship, evangelism, fellowship, and family. When we began to meet, the first one mentioned in our meeting, and it quickly seemed rose to the top of primary importance, was the value of Scripture. So let's take a look at it together, read from it together. Starting in verse 41 of Psalm 119, it reads this. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever. And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we take this moment to rest in your presence. As a church, we come with unity of heart to seek and to know you. And God, we understand by your word that that is where we find hope and life. That you have written down for us words of old that are fresh every morning. So our God, in this time, we lean on that entirely. Lord, help us not to come in our own understanding. Help us not to come in our own earthly knowledge. But may we learn. May we apply your scriptures through the wisdom that only you can give. We thank you for this book. Without it, truth would never be known. Without it, we'd be lost in sin. And without it, we'd be separated from you forever. So in these words, we take great delight. Help us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I sat down on Monday in my office, brought up a new Word document, typed the value of Scripture. And then I leaned back and went, where do I start? I had to refrain from just making this a doctrine class. The topic of the Bible is so extensive that it actually was beginning to prove difficult to know where do you focus on. I got 35 minutes. What do you say? But since we're talking about our vision, I thought, okay, that helped. I'm going to primarily talk about this. The Bible is unlike any book ever written, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, written down by men of God's choosing, not metaphorically, not literally, folks, this is a miracle on every page. We live in a world of mass information. And I don't know about you. I'm getting weary of being lied to. To the point where I don't trust anything. In fact, I got an email this week from a company. And it was telling me I needed to respond. And immediately I didn't trust it. Thought it was spam. And then they followed up 2 times, 3 times, and I realized that it wasn't. And I wrote back to them and said, yeah, I just had to explain myself. I don't trust anything. And they're like, I don't blame you. And it actually wasn't for me. They had the wrong email address. But it was a legitimate company. And I'd like to think that that's just the secular world, but I'm telling you, a lot of what we call Christianity in the world isn't Christian at all. There are denominations, even in our valley, if you would look up the denomination websites and look into what they believe, they have a very low view of Scripture. And they tell you that. But we are here, and we are convinced Scripture is truth. But just because we value Scripture, we say it's our core value here, I want us to also refrain then from being prideful that we believe that. Because we still live in flesh. And every one of us, being human, have in us the capability of putting the Bible aside and focusing on opinion and politics and experience and earthly wisdom. So writing this and seeing this continually reminds us Scripture is our focus as a church, so that we will not fall into sin. And so as we look into our vision, can you push that middle thing just to see if it was my fault? I didn't put this in early enough. We're going to read what our vision statement says about the Scriptures. And then we'll move on from here. We wrote this. And I'm going to give you the vision statement in a few weeks. Underneath this has a bunch of Scripture verses that you can look up as well. But it says this: we believe the Bible is God's inspired word, authoritative and sufficient for living now and unto eternal life. We submit to God's word in all teaching, ministry, and practice to make each person mature in wisdom. I read from Psalm 119. It so beautifully articulates what our attitude must be for this precious book. Do you know why the psalmist loved the word of God so much? He gave some reasons. In it, I have life. In it, there's light. In it is truth. In it gives me guidance. But I want to tell you, it's deeper than that. If you'll go to the next one. We submit to God's word in all teaching because we love the word of God, because we love God. You see, our delight and love for the Bible directly parallels our heart's affections for God himself. The psalmist loved God so much that he took so much delight in what that God says. And so if we in ourselves right now are struggling to find time for Scripture, we don't think about the Bible often, we need to realize there's a deeper problem. If we don't love the Bible, we're lacking love for God himself. So if our church ever begins to slip into worldly teaching, if we begin to slip into just telling each other what we feel and what we think and taking that as doctrine, we need to realize that there is a deeper issue in our church. We have lost our first love. And we can know that our hearts have been enticed by the world. This isn't going to work today. But Psalm 119, 108 says this: accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. Leave this up for just a moment. Ask yourself this question. Oh, if you just leave that up for a moment. When's the last time you prayed that? Yes, we come and we give him our free will offerings of praise. We did it this morning together, corporately. It's a special time. But when have we ever said, God, teach me rules? I want to know your rules. Our flesh runs from rules. Our flesh teaches us that rules were meant to be broken. But the Christian goes, I love rules. If we keep going, because we know that the commandments were given to us not to oppress us, but to set us free. That in the righteousness of God, we find where we can be united with God. And we find his character and his attributes. In his rules, we find out more really about who he is. I mean, we don't read the book of Leviticus much, because it just seems like it's laws and you know, don't do this, do this, and don't do this. And yet right in the middle of Leviticus, it screams at us, "Be holy because I am holy," declares the Lord. Oh, if it wasn't for his rules, I really wouldn't fully understand who he is and where I fall short. The psalmist understood that. I love God's rules. I love them. I meditate on them. I think on them. I cherish them. I delight in them because I love God. And in those, I find more knowledge of him. And so first, we need to come to the point where we love God's word. We love it. I'm going to talk about that a little more at the end in the application, but we need to come to a point where we really love God's word. And the only way to love it is to spend time in it. And then the more you spend time in it, in those periods of time where you don't read it, you find yourself hungry. You find yourself starving. You find yourself lacking. You find yourself lost. And you realize, I desperately need the word of God. There are millions of Christians around the world, they say. Pastors, churches. And they would all claim to love God's word, right? And that's a staple of Christianity. But we must understand that we don't just please God by saying we love his word. We do, but it's not complete. We must also handle it correctly. There's a love for God and his word, but we must read it right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says this, "Do your best, Timothy, to present yourself to God as one approved." Right? Okay, how do you do that? "A worker who has no need to be ashamed." And he's talking about at the judgment, right? I have no shame before Jesus. "I have no need to be ashamed." How? "By rightly handling the word of truth." Focus on these things. We have said that we are, as our mission statement, that we are making disciples who, what? Glorify Christ. Meaning that he approves of us. That he approves of our ministries, that he approves of our lives, that he approves of where we're headed. How do we do it? Well, we need to be workers who rightly handle his word. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says this, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Okay, if I was trying to please men, well, I can make this book say whatever I want it to say so that our flesh is satisfied. But that doesn't approve us before God. If you'll go on to the, yeah, right there. We are called to please God as unashamed workers. You see that word there? A worker, a workman, if you have the King James, right? A worker who's not to be ashamed is one who knows how to interpret the Bible. I'm going to say it again because there's so much teaching out there, especially with so much at our fingertips now. There is a lot, so much bad Bible teaching out there. And we have got to have discernment. I pray that God would keep us founded on truth and that anything, if anything begins to slip in our body here, it would come to our attention and that we would repent of it. I remember a couple years ago, I check in with churches around the state and I pay attention to places I've been, especially like Missoula where I've lived before. A couple years ago, there's a larger church there in Missoula and they spent a whole sermon series on why there is no hell. And he used the Bible. There's popular Bible teachers on TV and online, and they teach that we as humans are what they would call little gods. Others have compromised cultural norms into their hermeneutics to the point that their doctrine statements promote homosexuality and transgenderism. Is it important that we love God's word? Oh, without a doubt. But we must love the word of God for what it really says, not for what our flesh wants it to say. The authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote to a specific people on a specific occasion. So as we read the Bible, we need to understand that when it comes to interpretation, reading it and saying this is what it means, there is only one context. Now, it may come across as application in many ways. God convicts some of us as we read, encourages some of us when we read, strengthens us. You know, there's ways that God uses his word in our lives, but it all comes from the same interpretation. So if all of us said, okay, open to this passage, read it, what does it mean? We should all come up with the same answer. Meaning that we as Mountain View Chapel will never have Bible studies that sit in a circle and go, okay, let's read a passage. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? That's dangerous. Because it doesn't mean different things. So we, as Mountain View Chapel, with a core value of Scripture, see this, that, to be approved by God, that we are going to learn how to understand Scripture and know that it requires work. For sure the Holy Spirit is in us. And for sure he's the best teacher there is. But it doesn't take away that it requires work. It requires that each of us need to be and continue to be trained. That we need to continue to practice. Ask the right questions. We need to keep at it. And maybe that's the goal you need for 2025. I want to be able to read the Bible at home and understand it. Know what I'm reading. And have a pretty good confidence that I'm interpreting it right. And I'm going to give you some resources at the end of the sermon that maybe you want to dig into. Because the question comes to each of us when we say, because the goal of rightly handling God's word is that he approves of us, not just individually, but as a corporate body, and that we're not put to shame at his judgment, we go, okay, so how skilled am I? How am I contributing? Because this crucial ability for the church to get the Bible right, according to God, is not just important Sunday mornings from the pulpit. It's important in your home. It's important in your devotions. It's important in our Bible studies. It's important when we teach kids. It's important when we come beside each other and encourage one another. Is my encouragement to someone else biblical? Is it found in the Bible? Is my understanding of life, am I making decisions based on the Word of God, or am I actually basing it on my own understanding? To rightly handle, or if your Bible says rightly divide, it's all coming from that 2 Timothy 2:15. That I'm rightly handling the word of truth. It's actually an idiom. It's a phrase that paints a picture. What does it mean to rightly divide the Bible? Well, it's a phrase talking about cutting in a straight line. That if I'm cutting on this line, I'm not wavering here and then wavering over here. You know, that's what we did in preschool. Some of us maybe still, it's hard to follow a line. But as we grow older and we grow more skilled, that we can follow one straight line. In all the Old Testament and the Bible, a straight line or a straight road pictured for us righteousness. And that we're not deviating on side paths. We're not following the voices calling us over here and saying, come this way instead. That we're staying on the road of righteousness. Proverbs 11:5 uses this idiom and says this, the righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, right? Rightly divides. But the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The value of Scripture, and I'm not going to rank our core values, but this one was for sure rose right to the top. It was the first one mentioned. It was the first one we defined. It really, we built everything else on that. How do we know what a church is supposed to be? How do we know who we are in Christ? How do we know what we're supposed to do? It's not our own ingenuity. We don't come together and have a popular vote. It has to start with the Bible. And so all of our core values come straight from Scripture. This is who we see the church supposed to be and supposed to be doing. And our definitions come straight from Scripture. So the value of Scripture is the top of our core values. Without the Word of God, we have no knowledge of God. We may know there is one. We look at the stars at night and we look at the mountains out our windows and we go, there's probably a God. I just can't see that this happened by accident. But that's as far as we get. Without the Scriptures, we really wouldn't know God. We wouldn't know spiritual truth. We'd have no food for our souls. We'd be spiritually starving. We'd be dead in our sin. We'd have no basis for morality. We'd have no basis for our Christian living. It would be each one to their own ideas. And boy, what a mess that would be. So please, take to heart these two applications as we look forward together as a church. First and foremost, get to a place where you love the Scriptures. Get to a place where you truly can say the same thing as the psalmist. In your word, I find delight. He said it more than once. I love them. I love them. And remember that to love the Bible is to love the God who wrote it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says this in this 11 through 16. Command and teach these things, Timothy. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, here's what you're to do. Devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. But practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Those are some strong verbs he used. Immerse yourself in the practice of Bible teaching and watching what you're being taught. Immerse yourself, devote yourself, practice, persist. Because blessed is he who is a worker, right? This is work, but it is blessed work. And it feeds your soul and allows you to know God. And as we begin to love the Scriptures, then secondly, the second application after that, we need to be a biblically literate church. We must be a biblically literate church. And this doesn't just go for the elders. It goes way beyond that. If I preach heresy from the pulpit, I have better have 20 voicemails saying, Josh, you're way off base. I better. But how are we going to if we don't know the Bible? We need to be a biblically literate church. I expect God, not because I'm anyone, God expects all of us to know how to handle his word. If we are a child of God, we are to know our Father's voice. And if it isn't our Father's voice, we're listening to a podcast, there better be something that going, that's not biblical. Shut off. That's not scriptural. Shutting that off. And be fed by good teaching. I want to bring up a couple of resources for you. This biblicaltraining.org is an incredible website. I would encourage you. It has tons and tons of classes on it. I mean, from every book of the Bible to, and these two are specifically on how to study the Bible, okay? The first one is like, I don't remember how many hours. It's like 40 hours of videos. You can register on there. You get yourself a name and password and things, and it keeps track of what you've already studied. And if you want to, I think after the classes, they even have quizzes, not to give you a grade, but just to see, like, how much have I learned? Did I pick up this? The second one, that hermeneutics one, that's like over 100 hours of videos. It's so long. But again, how much do you want to take on? And this is just one resource. But I just wanted to give you something. These are videos that you can watch. There's teachers on there. They're reputable. I've been shown this by someone I trust, and I've looked over it some. I can't look over everything, but again, discernment. But it's how to study the Bible. You're going to learn that you can't interpret every passage the same way. There is narratives, there's prophecy, there's songs, there's letters, and they're all looked at. You gotta read them based on their genre. There's there's the Old Testament, the New Testament, and though it's one book, you gotta look at it before cross, after cross, grace, all that kind of stuff. This teaches you how to do that. It's a step. So look for ways that you can do it right. That all of us are literate in the scriptures. And it's always a work. None of us are there. It's a work that I sit down sometimes, and I'm doing a little while, still young, but doing a while, and I get to a passage, and I go, I have no idea what this means. And I've admitted to you sometimes. But it's work. It's hard work sometimes. But boy, I can tell you, it is so rewarding that when you're reading it, and it clicks, and you go, oh, I know what this means. And it's not because I was taught by someone, but because I put to use the things I've learned, and it just makes sense. But don't be afraid to ask the questions. Don't be afraid to say, there's books out there that give you every book of the Bible and who wrote it, who they wrote it to, what's a key verse, all that kind of stuff. I can show you those kind of things if you want them. Just learn how to become literate. It's work. It's not a spiritual gift that God just automatically makes you understand everything. He wants us to be workers. I'm going to end with this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And he says this to that church. And we also thank God constantly for this. That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So as we think of ourselves as this local body, a small piece of this giant puzzle of redemption that God is doing, I pray that our homes and that our workplaces and that our own lives and that this church is running on the fuel of Scripture. And that alone. For without it, we're lost. We're going to come up with our own ways. And man's ways are always lead to destruction. And so we understand that. Let's be literate. Let's love it. Delight in it. Speak it to each other. Remind each other of it. Pray it. And I guarantee you we're going to see so much fruit from that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your very words, that we don't have to guess, that we don't have to wonder, but what you want us to know, you've told us. Lord, what you have not told us, sometimes we ponder and think, but Lord, what we need, it's there. We thank you for the strength that you give us, the wisdom it gives us, the direction it gives us, how it cuts to the very depths of our being. It brings light into the dark places. Oh, Father, we sang about your word today. In you, the eternal word, we get to hear you. Father, I ask that you help us. Will you change our hearts, if it needs to, about your word? That we will see it as the only source of spiritual truth. That in it we learn so much about humanity and the nations and government and family life and work. And Lord, it's there. May we submit to your word. That we love the rules. That we love the commandments, because in them there's life. So God, help us not only to love them, but to obey them, and in a way that's interpreted right. God, please, by your mercy, keep us from false teaching. Keep us from believing the wrong things. May we know you rightly, understand ourselves rightly, know Jesus as the only way, the only truth, the only life. And it's by his blood alone and by his resurrection that we will ever see the face of God. That, our God, is our living hope. So guide us and lead us from this day. Help us do the hard work. Be there to encourage us as we struggle through it. But God, will you encourage us and give us those moments of clarity to show us the fruit of our labor. In Jesus' name. Amen.